Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. This is the word of the Lord.
Greetings to you, New Life Church. I really do consider it an honor to be among you. Though you don't know me, there are so many people in your church family that I hold in the highest regard. There's so many ways that I am walking as a Christian and in ministry as I am because of people at this church. And so I really am honored and humbled to be here. I'd also say to you, as Anthony mentioned, you know, in God's providence, exactly 2 years, and I mean exactly, literally to the Sunday, the fourth Sunday of February in 2022, I stood up just exactly as Anthony did at 7 Mile Road and made the exact same announcement he just made as my wife, Shina, was diagnosed with breast cancer. If that video goes around, you'll see her actually post-treatment with a short haircut, live and vibrant and wonderful. And I would say that for both of us, what I could testify to you is that God is real and that God provides manna in the wilderness. I hated every minute of 2022. I hate cancer with all my being. And yet I have never found God to be more real and show up more than he did in 22. He took some things that were real up here and he made them real in here for me. Things that I knew in my head, and he made them real in my heart, and he showed up and he gave manna. And that is sincerely what I will be praying for you as well. I know, New Life, that you prayed for us, and we're indebted in that way to pray for you also. And so, brother and sister especially, I hate everything you're going through, and yet we'll pray that the Lord shows up in ways that make you convinced that he's real and does the same for this church family. Today, I thought we would consider together Psalm 88. And that's the passage that was just read for us. You're welcome to turn there in your Bibles as well. But as you consider this, what I almost want to ask is, what does the Bible say to those who find themselves in the pit? What does God have to say? What does Christianity offer to those who find themselves in darkness? Whether it's a diagnosis, whether it's something else going on in your life, what does God say to those who find themselves in deep darkness? You know, the American Bible Society, housed right here in Philadelphia, had done a study some years ago about the top internet searches when it comes to the Bible in our city. So when people in our city sit at their computers and they log online and they search, what does the Bible say about? What were some of the top things that people in our city were looking for? And right at the very top of that list, among the very first few answers, was this question. What does the Bible say about depression? Right at the top of the list of things people in our city, people around us, people like us, wanted to know is, what does the Bible say about depression? What does it say for those who find themselves in the pit of deep darkness. It seems to me that many of us and many of the people around us are asking what Christianity offers in moments like that. And to consider that is why I want us to consider Psalm 88. Psalm 88 has been called the darkest psalm in all the Bible. Some have called it the saddest prayer in all the scriptures. And perhaps as it was being read, you could hear it, you could feel it. And what makes Psalm 88 particularly dark, what makes it especially sad, is that this psalm never turns. You know, if you know any of the psalms, you know that just about one-third of the psalms sound like this. They're psalms of lament. They cry, they complain, they wail out to God in times of trouble. But just about all the other psalms of lament at some point turn. At some point they pivot. They start in the cellar, but they climb. And at some point in the psalm, there's a ray of sunlight that breaks through, or the clouds part, or there's a glimmer of hope. You can feel that. You can hear that in the other psalms of lament. For example, Psalm 13 is a well-known psalm of lament. Psalm 13 starts in the cellar. It says this in verse 1. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I mean, you can hear it. This is where it starts. But by verse 5 and 6, where it ends, is this. It says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It starts with, "How long will you forget me?" It ends with, "I will sing bountifully to the Lord." Or even the psalm that Anthony mentioned to us, "Tears have been my food." But by the end of the song, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so troubled within me? Put your hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The psalm turns. It pivots. But not Psalm 88. You see, Psalm 88 in some ways is like a tunnel with no light at the end of it. It's like dark clouds that have no silver lining. It's a song played almost in only minor chords, a painting with only dark brush strokes. It's a basement with no stairs. It's a cellar with no rope. The psalm begins in darkness and then it descends. It doesn't climb. In fact, it starts in darkness and literally ends with darkness being the last word. Do you hear it? The last words is literally, "My only companion left is darkness." It starts in darkness and it ends in darkness, and it makes you ask, what kind of song is this? After all, remember, the Psalms are the songbook of God's people. They're the prayer book of God's people. Can you imagine if the worship team got up and said, "We're going to turn to hymnal 88. We're going to sing, 'What a Friend We Have in Darkness.'" I mean, that's Psalm 88. And so the question is, what is this song, what is this prayer doing in the scriptures? And maybe more relevant to us is, what hope could possibly be gleaned from a psalm that seems to have no hope? And what light can come from a psalm that seems to be stuck in the dark? And what help can be gleaned from a psalm where it seems there is no help? And I want to suggest to you, New Life Church, on this particular morning, surprisingly a lot. Because Psalm 88, if you really take it in and consider its message, can become, as our brother Tim Keller once called it, a nightlight for those in darkness. That's what Psalm 88 is. It's a nightlight for those in darkness. Friend, what can you sing when you're miserable? Psalm 88. What can you pray when you're depressed? Psalm 88. What words might you mouth when you don't have words in your mouth? Psalm 88. You see, this psalm gives language to people who are in pain. It gives vocabulary and words when you've run out of them for yourself. And my hope and prayer is that this will be helpful for you. I do have to tell you, this will not be everyone's experience. I know that. In fact, we had a small debate in my home coming to today as I was going to preach this morning, as I was trying to think through what passage to say. You know, 2022, we experienced it very differently in my home. Half my home of four found great help and hope in psalms like Psalm 30. We read Psalm 30 almost every day in 2022. And in Psalm 30, there's these wonderful words about how weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And for about half my home, that was the hope that God would hold on to us and bring us through the night and bring us to the joy of the morning. For half my home, it was Psalms like this. Like Psalm 77, I remember reading all the time. Psalm 77 says, I'm so troubled, I cannot speak. You hold my eyelids open. My soul refuses to be comforted. And it gave language to places of pain. As you can imagine, I fell into that half of the household. And so therefore, you have Psalm 88 this morning. My hope is that this will be helpful for half of you. And for the other half of you, you can thank God that I'm just a guest preacher for 1 week, okay? From this psalm, then, one thing you should know and one thing you should do when you find yourself or people that you love in the darkness. One thing you should know and one thing you should do when you find yourself or people that you love in the darkness or in the pit. Here's the first. The first thing you should know is that you should know that even godly, mature believers get depressed. You should know that even godly, mature believers, spiritually vibrant, the super strong among us, get downcast and disheartened and depressed. Quite plainly, if we think that godly, mature believers are somehow immune from melancholy, protected from depression or feelings of despair, I would say that that would be untrue at best and unhelpful at worst. This psalm is written by a mature, godly believer. In fact, above the psalm, if you notice, there's that superscript, and it's not the English Bible that put there. That's in the original. And the superscript tells us that this psalm is written by a man named Heman. Now, if this is the same Heman that shows up earlier in the Bible, then what we know about the author of this psalm, if it's the same one, is that this Heman was the grandson of the prophet Samuel. This Heman was anointed by King David to be a part of God's worship team for Israel. He's a musician who wrote songs for the people of God. God gave him the gift of 17 children, many of whom became musicians themselves. Heman prophesied. Heman wrote scripture. My point is to say, no matter what you've done for God, your resume doesn't have author of scripture on it. And so Heman wins. Heman's better than us. Heman's godly, he's mature, he's written scripture. And yet, through this psalm, how does he sound? In fact, you can see Heman's godliness. You can see his devotion, his commitment to God, even in this psalm. In the pit of darkness, Heman refuses to stop praying, to crying out to the Lord, to having his face Godward. You can hear it in verse 1. He says, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. Verse 9, every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Verse 13, but I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Do you get the sense of human spirituality? It's morning and evening. Day after day, every day I cry out to you, Lord. Morning and evening I cry out to you. Heman has not stopped seeking the Lord. But friends, what does that mean? It means that you can be godly and mature and spiritually vibrant and strong, that you can pray and pray and pray and still feel totally in the dark. It means that you can never miss your quiet time. Never miss going to church, pray morning and light, night like Heman did, get to the amen, and find that nothing seems to have changed. And you're still in the pit. I mean, this man never missed his devotional time. He went to church every single weekend. He was a true and genuine believer, and his life felt like it was falling apart. I mean, just listen to Heman's cry. In verse 3, he says that his soul is full of troubles and he feels like he's about to die. In verse 4 and 5, he feels like God has left him for dead, forgotten about him. He has no strength left. He can't go on. He can't take it anymore. He's ready to be done. In verse 8, what compounds it and makes it worse is he feels alone in his suffering. Like everyone's abandoned him or shunned him or is cut off from his relationships and he's trapped in this misery and he can't seem to escape. In verse 9, His eyes grow dim through sorrow. It's like he's cried so much he cannot see straight. All the way until it descends in verse 18 to say, darkness is the only friend I have left. The implication being, by the way, darkness and not God is the only friend I have left. He can't see God. He can't sense God. God isn't changing everything in a moment. He can't feel God's nearness. So in verse 14, he cries, O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Like, it's one thing to go through this, but to have the sense of your face hidden from me, who can endure that? This is why the Westminster Confession once says, it says about our life as believers, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, diminished, or temporarily lost in various ways by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and allowing even those who reverence him to walk in darkness and have no light. That the testimony of those who came before us is there will come times where God seems to withdraw his face and his light from you and shake the very foundations of your core. That's what Psalm 88 is saying. That you can be godly and mature, a believing, varsity level Christian, and it doesn't make you immune from the grips of sadness or bouts of despair or depression. Because the first thing you should know is that even godly, mature believers get depressed and downcast at times. You might ask, how's that helpful? And I want you to hear, it's setting expectations for what life in this broken world is like, so that we are not caught off guard when we find that this sin-soaked, broken world is really broken. And we know that here, and then things make us understand it here. This is actually a broken world, and there's brokenness all around us. That sin has infected this world in such a way that everything about it is ruined. And we should know that when we walk in a broken world, even the most godly of us will at times become downcast. That's what we should know. But second, what should we do? And I think Psalm 88 would tell us that what we should do is that when life is really hard, you should tell God that life is really hard. I think what Psalm 88 does is give you permission that when life is kicking you in the teeth, you have permission from the Bible to tell God that life is kicking you in the teeth. Like, if I were to ask you, how would you describe this man's prayer? If we rolled up a giant whiteboard and we were to just throw out words of how would you describe this man's prayer? Would you look at the prayer again with me? In verse 6, he starts to address God. You can almost picture Heman with a finger pointed up towards the heavens. What's crazy is that in just about all the other Psalms of Lament, there's usually an enemy in the Psalm. Someone who's out for the psalmist. Someone who's chasing the psalmist. In Psalm 88, there's no enemy. There's just a finger pointed to the heaven going, you. It's almost as if God has taken the place of the enemy in Psalm 88. And all of Heman's complaints is towards God. Look at verse 6 and onwards. He says, you have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all of your waves. Verse 8, you have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. And then, in verse 10, he begins to ask questions of God. After he's made a bunch of assertions up to the heavens, in verse 10, he starts to ask questions. Let me ask you, God, do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? You hear what he's asking? He's saying, God, do you have a choir in the grave that I don't know about? Is there a concert in the land of the departed that I'm not aware of? Do those in coffins stand up to sing of your steadfast love? He's asking God, why won't you rescue me? Here I am, more than ready to worship you. Why would you hide your face from me? Why would you leave me in the dark? Why won't you turn to me? And friends, at the end of all of that, nothing. No clouds part. No sunlight comes. No pivot. No turn. No voice from heaven. Just silence. And when it seems that there's no answer and nothing to be found, he finally says in verse 15, afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you know what, God? This is nothing new with you. You've always been like this. From my childhood on, this is how you have been towards me. What he's starting to do is he's now reading his whole life through the lens of this dark moment. And his vision about everything is disoriented by the darkness of this moment. And God feels to him more like a foe than a friend. In fact, to the point that he descends and says, darkness is the only friend I have left. So I want to ask you again, brothers and sisters, how would you describe this godly, believing, varsity level, scripture writing, mature Christian's prayer? Like if we had that whiteboard and I asked you, what are some words to describe that word, what words would go up about this prayer? I imagine someone of you would say it's honest. I imagine someone would say it's raw. Maybe we'd say words like it's uncensored, it's unfiltered. I mean, this is the Bible, but we might work up the courage to say it feels irreverent. Are we allowed to ask, is this an imperfect prayer? I mean, we might put all kinds of words, but I imagine in big, black, bold letters, we would write the word real. That whatever Psalm 88 is, it's real. It's real prayer from a real man in real darkness to a real God. And what I want you to consider about this real prayer is, what does it say about God that he included this real prayer in the scriptures? What does it say about God that he didn't reject this prayer or the person praying it, that he's not offended by a prayer that, to be honest, you and I would be offended by? Like if someone got up here on a Sunday morning and prayed like Psalm 88 and said, darkness is the only friend in the world I have left, amen, the rest of us would shift in our seat and we'd hand them a theology book and we'd help them get their theology right. We would be very uncomfortable with this kind of prayer. What does it say about God that God is not offended by a prayer we would be offended by? That God doesn't shift in his seat on the throne by a prayer we would shift in our seats over? What does it say about God that God not only recorded this prayer and registered it into scripture? I mean, if you really want to think about it, what does it say about God that his Holy Spirit inspired this prayer? It's not just that God tolerated this prayer. His Spirit inspired this inerrant, infallible prayer into the scriptures. His Spirit carried human along and said, write this. Inspired these words. What does it say about this God and what he's like and what we're allowed to be like with him? Does it not show us that we have a real God who can handle the real us? Who can handle us when we are not polished and put together? When we're not pious and when we're not perfect? And a God who cares about us enough to know that as we navigate life in this broken world, we're going to need language to speak in our pain. That we're going to need vocabulary to sing when we're depressed. That we're going to need words to mouth when our mouths have no words. You see, when life is really hard, I think Psalm 88 is saying, you have biblical permission from God to tell him that life is really hard. You know what really godly, varsity level, mature, believing Christians do when life is hard? They weep. They wail. They mourn. They complain, they cry, and they do it all towards God. Michael Card, the songwriter, he said this. He said wonderfully, it seems to me that we do not need to be taught how to lament What we need is simply the assurance that we can lament. And when you are in pain, friends, the Bible's message to you is not get over it. The Bible's message to you is go to God with it. There is no part of the scriptures that's saying to you, rise up above this and get over it. Every part of the scriptures is saying to you, go to God with it. Be as raw and as real, but go to God with it. And friends, I want you to hear, that's what's amazing about Psalm 88. Everything Heman is saying, he's saying to God. In fact, listen to this one commentator. He says it wonderfully. It's a quote worth listening to. He says, cloudy as this psalm seems, we should not miss the most obvious point. Yes, the psalmist says his soul is full of troubles, that his life draws near to the grave, that he feels like a dead man, like one forgotten, that it seems as if God has isolated him in regions dark and deep, that he's drowning, that he can't escape, that his life is a horror, that he's cast down, he's unheard, he's afflicted, he's shunned, but he's telling all of this to God. That's the point. It's not that believers don't fall apart, they just fall apart Godward. It's not that they don't collapse, it's that they collapse into God's arms. It's not that they don't come undone. They come undone towards God. Heman is crying. He's complaining. He's arguing. He's cursing. He's accusing. He's screaming. But he's doing it all towards God. Heman's got no plan B. He's got no alternative. It's like Peter saying, you have the words of eternal life. Where else should we go? You know how many times I've felt like saying to the Lord, Lord, if there was an out here, I would probably take it. But you have the words of eternal life. You're God. Where else am I going to go? And Heman here has no plan B. It's towards God. And we have a God who invites us that kind of way. You know, soon after we heard our diagnosis in 22, I had texted my cousin after I had fallen apart. And she wrote me this wonderful text. She said, I think it's okay, Ajay, if your primary role right now is not pastor, husband, or father, but that of a helpless child beating against his father's chest in fear, frustration, and anger. And all the while knowing in the deepest part of your soul that Shinu is going to be okay, Hannah is going to be okay, Micah is going to be okay, and you are going to be okay because you have a God whose chest you can pound and who will only hold you tighter. I think that's what Psalm 88 is saying. That Heman is sitting in his father's lap and he's pounding that chest going, why won't you listen? And yet it's a God who only holds him tighter. That's the permission of Psalm 88. Psalm 88, Heman is holding onto his faith and onto this God like a pit bull with lockjaw. He will not let God go no matter how dark it gets. And friends, if you and I do that, then the darkness has the potential to make us into something spiritually great. I'll borrow again here from our brother Tim Keller. Tim Keller said, you know, when you read this, you almost think of another sufferer in the Old Testament. Here's Heman, he's praying, he's day and night and not getting anything for it. And it reminds you of the other sufferer named Job. And if you remember Job's story, Satan came and here was the gauntlet. Satan threw down the gauntlet saying, you know, God, of course Job worships you. You give him everything he wants. You answer all his prayers. You bless him beyond imagination. Could you imagine what would happen if you turned all that off? Because after all, God, you're just a means to an end for them. I mean, if you don't hear his prayers and you don't show the light of your face and you don't bless him, then I promise you he will curse you and die. That's the gauntlet of Job. And Keller points out, Psalm 88, it's almost like Satan is defeated again because Heman isn't having his prayers heard. The light of God's face isn't shining bright. The clouds haven't parted. The darkness still rests and Heman is still holding on. Because Keller said, you see, the darkness is when God comes to you and says, now we will see whether you got in this to get me to serve you or for you to serve me. And the darkness has a way of revealing and purifying and sanctifying. You know, we are those who use him as a means to an end. But the darkness has a way of making us go, it's just God. Come what may, I'm going to hold on like a pit bull with lockjaw. And that's what Heman does. Well, let me end by telling you this. If we can hold on like that, by God's grace and strength, with a Father who holds on to us even as we pound his chest, then we know something on this side of the Bible that Heman had no idea about. Do you hear it? In his prayer, he says two things. He says, why do you turn your face from me? Why do you hide your face from me? And I'm in darkness. Why do you hide your face? And darkness is all around. It's my only companion. It's all I've got left. And yet what Heman didn't know and that we do is that both those prayers would be embodied by one future sufferer who would embrace it and feel it in a way that Heman never knew. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, Matthew's gospel tells us that from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And then when it was fully dark, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you what? Why have you turned your face essentially from me? What Heman had no idea is that the very God he was pointing his fist to would embody his prayer more than he could ever imagine, come down and pray it himself. He had no idea that the very God he was accusing would come down and pray Heman's prayer in a way that Heman never knew. Heman thought God had turned his face away, but God actually turned his face away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Heman thought he was left in the darkness. Jesus is the one who, hanging on that cross, could actually say, darkness is the only companion I have left. My God, why have you forsaken me? And whatever this all means, it means that this God cannot be aloof from my darkness in such a way that he doesn't understand, because he bound himself to the human race in such a way that he came and experienced our darkness in ways we would never understand. I mean, there's no way I'm going to throw up a fist and say, you don't get this or you don't care, to a God who came down and prayed Heman's prayer better than Heman could have ever imagined. I mean, that's who God is. And so whatever this God is and whatever he's doing, it can't be because he does not care. And because of that God, we know what Heman didn't. That this Jesus came down, and because God turned his face away from Jesus, he will never do that to us. There was no moment in 2022, and I can promise you, New Life Church, there is no moment in 2024 where God will turn his face from you. And there is no moment in this coming year where you will be left in the dark. He did that to Christ so that he will never, ever do that to you. And we know something Heman had no idea about. Heman cried, is there a choir in the grave I don't know about? And we, because of Jesus, would say, actually, Heman, there is. Is there a concert happening in the land of the departed that I'm not aware of? Actually, Heman, there is. Because there's one who came and went through the darkness and came out the other side and ensures to all of us that death and darkness will not be the last word. No matter what, we will walk with him out the other side and we will live happily ever after. And that's Psalm 88. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for this morning, and we pray for this, your beloved children. We pray that in these coming days you would minister in various parts of your word, in all the ways that all of us need to hear, in all our temperaments, in all our personalities, at just the right time, you would give timely words, you would give manna to every person in this congregation. We plead with you to hear our heart's desire for healing. We plead with you for your grace in this season. We pray that you might use this season in this church's life and all its individuals to fashion them into something spiritually great and glorious that shows off the worth of Christ. Come do this in more ways than we knew to ask. Please give manna. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.